differently.
Well, I thank the Lord for the opportunity of being with you through the issues of life, through the mishaps of life. I used to talk a lot about the Lord's goodness, and I think maybe I ought to speak more about His mercy, because He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. And as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those that fear Him. I thank you as well for praying for us in our ministry in Turkey and Cyprus. It is a unique opportunity to be on the ship Doulos, and we'll try and bring you up to date each weekend as we try to help you live through those times that you were praying for. It's not often that you have a congregation of about 350, and you eat with them, and you talk to them, and you work with them, and you preach to them, and teach them, because they're on the ship and they can't get away from you. I come here every weekend and I have, you know, maybe 25 or 30 minutes to impact your life. But on the ship, you've got 350 young people that you're with 24 hours a day. And they know where we are and they know our room number. And they can come and find us and share their problems. We've gotten emails just a few days ago thanking us for taking the time to get into their lives and to encourage them, to challenge them, to rebuke them on occasion. And so it's the most amazing opportunity to have a congregation for 2 months, 350 young people, largely young people. I was the oldest person on board, so I guess they would all be young people. And to be able to stop them as they're working on the ship, whether it's cleaning the deck or working in the kitchen or fooling around with some of the others and talking serious to them about the Word of God. Many, many opportunities that we hope we can share with you over the course of the next few weeks. You have been asking about my eyesight. Hopefully the insight is still good, even though the eyesight isn't what it used to be. I can't see you as well as I did. But the Lord, again, is very merciful to have preserved at least your shape through my eye and makes it possible for me to continue some aspects of my ministry. The doctor hasn't said anything about, doesn't have any answer regarding how much eyesight I will have. I went to the oculist as well and said, look, what am I going to do? I can't read with my right eye because that's the eye I use to read. I can drive with my left eye, but I can't read. What am I going to do? He said, well, go to Eckert's and get yourself a pair of magnifying glasses. So that's what I got. I never liked these things, sitting down on the end of your nose, looking like some slob or somebody from way up there. I used to, you watch the news and you see somebody like Edward Kennedy, you know, you don't like what he says, let alone the way he says it, and then he says it over the top of his glasses. And I think, well, you know, I'll never wear, well, the Lord puts his words in your mouth, and I'll never wear those things because they look so high monkey monk. But here I am, doing something I said I wouldn't do because I want to be able to see you, and I want to be able to read my text. So we are back in Exodus chapter 16, and I would like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. We want to read the last verse of chapter 15 because it is a connecting verse with chapter 16, and we want to learn something during the course of these weekends together about the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan and how God taught them and how he's trying to teach us some of the exact same lessons. Exodus chapter 15, verse 27, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Let's stay. Let's stay here. Isn't it lovely? 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. What an oasis. Let's stay. Let's not go anyplace. But we're pilgrims, aren't we? And there are times when the Lord gives us an oasis. And in that oasis, we enjoy lovely, pure water after the bitter waters of Marah. We have palm trees with dates and other things that really are good. Let's stay. No, says the Lord, this is not the place of your rest. And so they are led further. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, Even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are you, we, that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, that ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer, for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet, it was an omer. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, This is that which the Lord said unto you. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seize that which you will seize, and that which remaineth over, lay it up for you, to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. The Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did as they did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. You could just say amen and close in prayer, wouldn't you? There are so many lessons in this chapter. Let's pray. Father, we stand in amazement at the record of your grace and your mercy, your goodness and your patience and your long-suffering with Israel. And we come this morning to remind ourselves that you have been long-suffering, merciful, gracious, gentle, and good to us as well. We read this chapter and we stand in amazement at the simplicity of the guidelines and laws. And yet we see disobedience and rejection of your word, though simple as it is. And we confess before you this morning that our hearts are just the same, that our flesh rises up in rebellion and rejection, that from our own mind and from our own thoughts come these same ideas that we want to get around what you say. We want to reject, we want to change what you have told us in your word. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for speaking to us just by reading your word. There are so many wonderful truths that we have already been in contact with. And as we try to elucidate and expound them, we open our ears to hear and our mouth to be fed with the bread of life. Thank you again for the blessings of your word and for the timelessness that we find every time we open it to read. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is one of the most profound chapters in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. When we stop to think and read this chapter, and I hope that you'll read it again because it's just so exciting to see God in his grace and in his mercy speaking to the people and providing one of the most amazing miracles anywhere in the Old Testament. When you look back and see what God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt, the plagues lasted a couple of days. Passing through the Red Sea lasted a few hours. But this miracle, 12,000 plus days faithfully, 6 days on, 1 day off, for 40 years, every day was a miracle in front of the children of Israel. And the amazing thing is it had to do with the basic ingredients of life. You remember when we talked in chapter 12 of Exodus about the first food that God gave to his people, we reminded ourselves that there are three foods that God gave to his people. He gave them a lamb that started life. He gave them manna that sustains life. And then when they get into the land of Canaan, he will give them the old corn of the land, as the King James says, or the fruit of the land. And that satisfies life. Three great foods that God gave to his people, each one of them designed to picture for us the great movements of God among his people and God's great work in the lives of people today. The lamb brought them out of Egypt. The manna sustained them in the wilderness. And the old corn of the land was the thing that God gave to them as much as they would. And it lasts, well, it still lasts today. The amazing differences are something that we could spend the morning on, but I want to get into this manna and the lessons that God has for us. But the one food gets them started. There's no way you can partake of manna if you don't partake of the lamb. The lamb is the lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world. The lamb, as we saw so beautifully, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for us. But the manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down out of heaven. His condescension. And if I let you into what we're going to say 40 years from now, when we talk about getting in the land of Canaan, they ate the old corn of the land, and that land speaks to us of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. One is his death, one is his condescension, and the other is his resurrection. And if we don't partake of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lamb who is slain in order that the children of Israel could take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintels, we will never partake of the manna. You cannot eat the manna because it doesn't fall in the wilderness. The manna doesn't fall in Egypt, and it doesn't fall in Canaan. It only falls in the wilderness. It is wilderness food. One of my students in India wrote to me and sent me his pamphlet. He was publishing a new little magazine, and it's called Manna for the Morning, he said, and he had a number of passages in there, a little article that I had written, and he wrote and he asked me for my suggestions. And I said, well, it's good, but I said, the name of it tells us we're out in the wilderness. I said, we need something more than manna, because manna sustains life, but it doesn't satisfy life. God is not going to feed us in the wilderness with something that satisfies us. He doesn't want us to stay in the wilderness. He wants us to desire and hunger for something that is better than manna. There are many who call themselves Christians today, and they're happy to be only studying the Gospels, that is, up until the resurrection. They speak of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak, as the little wristband says, what would Jesus do? And what would Jesus do has nothing to do with his resurrection, has nothing to do with where he is now, seated at the right hand of God. It means, what would Jesus do, or what did Jesus do when he was here on earth? But there's more than that. There are those that are happy with the Sermon on the Mount. This is how we should live. Here are the principles of life. Do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. Blessed are the poor. And that's great. But that's manna. Yes, we can understand it. We can appreciate it. We can soak our soul in it. It's part of the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his humbling. But he's alive. He's been raised from the grave. And that little seed, that little corn, the old corn of the land, must die. And in death, it gives life. And it has life in it. What happens when you plant manna? Nothing. It doesn't have life in it. But every seed has life in it. And therefore the seed, the food for the people of God in the land of Canaan is not manna. It is the old corn of the land. And every seed reminds us of death, burial, and resurrection. So there's food to get started. That is, by which we are saved, the blood of the Lamb. There is food to sustain or to sanctify us, because this was really a test, wasn't it? God says right here that he's giving the manna as a test. What does that mean? It means that every blessing that God bestows upon us is a test. He gives the blessing in order to prove us. Are we going to be satisfied with this? Or is there going to be a hunger for deeper things, for greater things, for growth in our life? And then there is food that satisfies, and that food allows us to do exactly what God wanted Israel to do. If we go back to the words of Moses to Pharaoh, God said to Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may what? Serve me. And so the old corn of the land is given in order that Israel might serve God in the land of Canaan. So the lamb speaks to us of redemption. The manna speaks to us of consecration. The seed, the old corn of the land, speaks of resurrection. One is for the Exodus. It's a once-for-all experience.
You feed on the Lamb once for all. You partake of the Lamb. You eat the Lamb. You place the blood, as it were, on the doorpost of your heart. It is a transaction of a moment. It brings us out of death into life, out of slavery into freedom, out of bondage into the blessings of the people of God. It is a once-for-all action. It's what we were told this morning. It could be your birthday today. It is coming to Christ, believing the gospel, and being born again, partaking of the Lamb. Once and once for all. But the manna is for consecration. It is for the enduring the difficulties and the problems. It is for experience. God never intended Israel to be in the wilderness for 40 years. He didn't intend that the manna would come down from heaven for 40 years. He wanted them only in that short passage from Egypt to Canaan to partake of the manna and then partake of the fruit of the land. It's for experience. It's for endurance. And the seed is for enjoyment. And you just sit down and you partake, realizing that every seed has the capacity of life. And in order for you to eat that life, that seed has to give its life. So there are three foods for God's people. And those of us who are on this journey, leaving Egypt, we have partaken of the Lamb. We have eaten His flesh. We have drunk His blood, as the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6. It is the work of a moment. It is the work of the Spirit of God. And now, they have been out of Egypt for 30 days. Think of it. 30 days. If you look at the chapter, it says it's the second month and the 15th day of the month. When did they come out? They came out the first month. They came out on the 14th day. That was the Passover. So they have been out of Egypt 1 month. What has happened? Do you remember? That day, they were delivered through the blood of the Lamb. There was salvation in every household where there were blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. There was a journey from Egypt to the Red Sea. All of the gold and the silver and the jewels were just given to them by the people of Egypt. They stood at the Red Sea. Moses extended his rod, and the sea split, and they walked through on dry ground. They got to the other side, and they sang a glorious hymn. And we sang it as well. And then there was water. Water that was bitter. And the tree was thrown in, and they saw the miracle of bitter water made sweet. 30 days. 30 days. A month. And the first comment in verse chapter 16 is what? They murmured. It's amazing, isn't it? The slightest little inconvenience, and they murmured. Unbelief has a short memory. And yet God has given to us, as He gave to Israel, one after the other, the evidences of His hand in their life, of His blessing on His word, of His activity and His superintendence in their lives. Haven't you had it? Can you not look back over the 30 days and say, yes, God has given us special blessings in order that your unbelief might be held at bay by what God has done? Surely that's true. And so in 30 days, they have moved from the most triumphant display of divine power in the Old Testament by the opening of the Red Sea to the whole congregation murmuring against Moses and Aaron and ultimately against the Lord. How prone we are to grumble. We were reading with our grandchildren this week, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about grumbling. I asked them if they grumbled. Oh, they didn't grumble. But we finally decided that they did. And amazingly, the scripture speaks that grumblers were killed. And that was a profound impact upon them. And that they should not grumble. But grumbling and murmuring, what punishment for grumbling? And so we are reminded of God's mercy and God's grace. So I want to look at a few things, because One of the great and enduring miracles of all of this migration is the providing of food. For the second of eight times, it says here that they murmur. Just in this chapter, eight times the word murmur is used. It's one of those onomatopoeia words that sounds as bad as it is. And that's why I added a few syllables just to help us understand that murmuring is exactly what it sounds like. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus clearly reminds us and teaches us that manna is a picture of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ coming down out of heaven in order to live in the wilderness among his people. And he is available to all, as we'll see in our study this evening. But you read in John chapter 6, and several times the Lord Jesus expounds over and over again, your fathers did eat manna and they are dead. And that's so important because manna doesn't give life. Manna sustains. If you eat nothing but manna, you will die. Because manna doesn't satisfy. And that's why I reminded ourselves this morning that if you just are occupied with what the Lord Jesus did here on earth, it's like eating manna, but you will die. Spiritually, you have to go to the cross. You have to go to where the Lamb is. And you must partake of the Lamb and apply the blood to your life. And so we are conscious of our need for a spiritual manna, an understanding and appreciation of who the Lord Jesus was in his humbling experiences, in his condescension. But we don't stop there, because we need to partake of the old corn, the seed which has life in it and which gives life. That's exactly why the manna stopped. First of all, then, the marvel of the Lord's ministry. There probably has never been a migration of this number of people this far altogether as we have in this text. And it's a graphic picture of the migration of the believer from a place of death and slavery and bondage in Egypt out of Egypt into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And as we have said on many occasions, almost every detail of these chapters points to something in my life and in your life, and reminds us that we too are making that pilgrimage. If we have trusted Christ and we are born again, we begin this pilgrimage of God, pilgrimage with God. Three things about the marvel of God's ministry. First of all, the people he bought. Notice in verse 1 it says, they are called the children of Israel. The children of Israel sojourn. And we look back in history and we realize these are the people that belong to God. They still belong to God. I don't care what your theological or your political orientation is, but Israel is still the people of God. They have been set aside, but God is going to regather them. And twice in chapter 15, God said to Israel in this wonderful song, I have redeemed you. We are his redeemed people. God paid a price in order that all of Israel might belong to him. And so he bought these people, and still today they are his treasure. They are his purchased possession. They have been redeemed. They're his. And God speaks of that here. It's true of us as well. How many times are we told in the New Testament that we were purchased by the blood of Christ, that we are not our own, we belong to Christ, and he bought us with his own precious blood. Secondly, the place he sought. 30 days before he brought them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea into the wilderness. In chapter 15 and verse 13 it says, he led them. He led them. And we're reminded again of God's intervention in leading the people. They were not where they were by error. They were not in a place where there was no water because they had gone outside the will of God. They were not in a place where there was no meat and no bread because they had rejected God's guidance. The cloud was going this way and they went that way? No! The cloud was going this way and they went this way. And so it's possible for any of us, for all of us, to be in the will of God and still lack some things. Because God wants to test us. He wants us to understand that a blessing from him is a test of our life. We think just the difficulties and the problems are tests. That's not always, that's not just the case. Even the blessings that come into our life, the prosperity, the affluence, the good health, the other things that are ours, they are tests too. What will you do with the blessing that God gives? And we read through this chapter and we stand in amazement. The lesson was so simple. Take a bowl, an omer, for each person every day except Friday. Except Friday. And Friday you take two because there's not going to be any on Saturday. And you say, that's not hard to figure out. You don't have to be a mathematician to figure that out. Just do what the Lord says. And yet, what do we do? The Lord says, do this. And we say, well, isn't there an easier way of doing it? Isn't there a way of doing it so it doesn't cost so much? Isn't there some way? I mean, we do the same arguing with God. Say, God, well, if I do this, will you do that? God said, that's all I said. And we bargain with God, and we have our own agendas. How? Who says, God, it's so simple. God said, if you obey, I will rain down upon your land, and it will produce. If you don't, the heavens will be like brass. And so he sought these people, the place without bread, a place without meat, a place without water. But it wasn't a place without a cloud. The cloud was there, and God had guided them. He had guided them to the Red Sea, and there was the Red Sea. Mountains on either side, the Egyptians behind them, but they were in the will of God. They came out across the Red Sea, and there was bitter water, according to the will of God. And now they make their way to the wilderness of Zin. And there they are, a place again, without bread, without meat, and without water. But they were there by the will of God. And it's a marvel of the Lord's ministry. In Numbers chapter 33, which chronicles the movements of the children of Israel, we are reminded that from Elam to the Red Sea. They went from Elam, and where we have it in our text, in chapter 15, the last verse, verse 27. They went from Elam, but where did they go? They went to the Red Sea, says Numbers chapter 30. Why? Do you mean to say they went from the Red Sea over to Mara, and then from Elam, and back to the Red Sea? Yes, they did. Why? Because God wanted them to stand on this side of the Red Sea and look across and see Egypt one last time. He wanted them to look across that water which they had passed in a different place, but he wanted to look across that water and say there was a barrier to going back to Egypt. He wanted them to know that they were delivered out of Egypt and they weren't going back. And so they encamped in Elam, then they encamped in the Red Sea, and then they went to the wilderness of Sin on their way to Sinai. And do you know what the first thing is that they said? Let's go back to Egypt. Isn't that amazing? God brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them to Mara. He brought them to Elam, where were the beautiful palm trees and the oasis. And then they move from Elam, they go to the Red Sea, and there they are, looking across. They forgot the slavery, they forgot the bondage, they forgot the taskmasters, but what did they remember? The flesh pots and bread. They could eat as much bread as they wanted. God said, that's no problem, I will rain bread for you. And so the place that he sought for them between Elam is that oasis with its 12 wells and 70 palm trees and Sinai. What a wonderful place this is, this wilderness of Zin, or Sin, S-I-N, or Z-I-N. It's a wonderful place because it stands between the blessing of God and the giving of the law. It stands between Elam with its palm trees and the thunder and lightning of Mount Sinai. It stands between the wells where they could get fresh, beautiful water and the mountain where God's fire and judgment was going to be demonstrated at the giving of the law. The wilderness of Sin. One last look. I don't know what went through their minds, but it was fresh in their heart and fresh in their mind that when the smallest problem came up, they said, as they would see, say, eight different times, take us back to Egypt. You know, it's easy for new believers who have just been saved out of Egypt to think, well, hey, life was a lot better before I trusted Christ. There are people who said, I tried it, but boy, it was tough being a believer. It was tough being a member of the family of God. And they said, boy, I think I'm going back to the world. I'm going back. And they only remember the good times, and they forget the slavery and the bondage. And we're in danger of the same thing. But how soon we forget that Red Sea victory. a wonderful demonstration of our salvation by an outstretched arm and by the power of God. Don't forget it, brothers and sisters. Don't forget God's demonstration of power and salvation in your lives. And then verse 3, the patience that he taught. What a sad picture, but what a wonderful manifestation of God's grace. What did God say? I will rain bread. Was he angry? No. Was he going to bring judgment? No. God's mercy and God's grace is here being poured out upon Israel. Why? Because as you move through the book of Exodus, and you move through Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and even the book of Numbers, what do you find? You'll find exactly the same story, or similar story. And what did God do then? It says many were destroyed of the destroyer because they murmured against God. Well, why now? But he said, oh, that's not a problem. I'll rain bread from heaven every morning. There'll be an adequate amount for all of you. Take as much as you like, one omer each. Those who gather little will have plenty. Those who gather too much, they will have sufficient. And later, when murmur against God, he sends the destroying angel in the midst of them, and thousands die. Why is it different? I'll tell you why it's different. Because we haven't had the giving of the law yet. Do you know, after the giving of the law, God says, you want to be under the law? Okay, here's the law. And God said to Israel, this is what I want to do. Israel says, whatsoever the Lord says, we will do. Whatever laws you want to give us, we'll do them. So God says, here they are, 613 commandments. And Israel put themselves under the law. And when Israel put themselves under the law in Exodus 19 and 20, God then had to deal with them under the law. Before that, it was grace and mercy and goodness and love and kindness. Oh, so you murmur about bread? That's not a problem. We'll just rain down bread upon the ground. You just pick up, bow down, pick it up, and get your bread. It doesn't cost you anything. It's available to everybody. And what a wonderful ministry, what a wonderful gift of grace. But after the law, when you murmur, there's going to be judgment. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to put ourselves under the law. It's easy for us to think that our own effort is that which is going to please God and bring us close to God and make us acceptable to God. But it's far better to live under grace. Living by the law means that I point to myself and look how good I am and look how well I do and look what I give and how much I pray and how much this and that. Grace says it's all of God. And they came out of their tents every morning, and there it was. Underdo, beautifully preserved. And they gathered it up and gathered it up and gathered it up. And it cost them nothing. It was all of grace. It was all of God. But as soon as they put themselves under the law, it was all of man. And God says, you want to be under the law? Here are 613 commandments. It regulates every part of your life. But if you want to live under the law, then grace and mercy and kindness will not be demonstrated in the same way. There will be judgment. And brothers and sisters, it's true of us. There is always a tendency to move toward legalism. Because I can point to myself and I can say, well, look how I'm doing. And I'm doing better than you're doing. And God said, okay, if that's the case, then you're living under the law. There will be judgment according to the law. And so his patience. Not only did they forget the Red Sea, they remembered the flesh pots in Egypt. But God said, I will bless you. And he did. For more than 12,000 days, the manna was there, faithfully. 6 days, miss a day. 6 days, miss a day. 6 days, miss a day. What a miracle. But remember, the blessing of the Lord is a test. God's blessing in your life and my life is a test. Am I going to obey? Am I going to take advantage? Am I going to do it in my own way? And so we learn something here about God's grace and his mercy. And he will pour it out upon us as he did out upon Israel. We'll pick up from here this evening. If you'd like to read this chapter again, you'll find it exciting, inciting. Let's pray together.
Father, we thank you again for the amazing blessing that you have given to us through this story. We think of the murmuring of the multitude, and we look at our own lives. And if we do not say it, at least we think it, and we hear our mind repeat these words, complaining about what you have given to us and what you brought into our life, how you have ministered to us. And we confess it's all too easy to just gather it up and say, Lord, why isn't it done this way? Why can't we do it that way? We find ourselves murmuring and complaining and grumbling. Father, we thank you for your perfect fatherhood, your perfect care for us, your provision for our needs, your ministry to us out of your abundance. And we learn this lesson this morning, that the blessings that you bestow upon us are in order we might be tested. And we want to pass these tests. We want our mind and our heart to be focused on you, upon your Son, and upon your Word. And we know that these truths can become very precious to us. Thank you again for meeting with us and for blessing us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.